ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
They did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, they knew God. They knew that there was a Creator God. But they refused to glorify Him as God. They were not thankful, and their minds became useless. I think, well, that's kind of harsh, Pastor Joe. Well, what do you believe when you reject God? Did you ever think about that? What do you believe? I'll share with you this is from one of the most brilliant minds in America. He passed away a while back, but the world standards of greatness, he was a genius. His name was Stephen Hawking. And he made this statement in his last book that shows that apart from God, man is futile in their thoughts. It's kind of interesting. The title for this article is this. Stephen Hawking's final book says, "There's no possibility of God in our universe." He thinks differently now, but that's the tragedy. But this is what the most brilliant man in the world, and his scientific reasoning to show that there is no God. This is to prove there's no God. The greatest mind in science ever is going to prove there's no God. I know you can't wait to hear what he's got to say. It's pretty exciting. We're told from his desk at Cambridge University and beyond, Stephen Hawking set his mind spiraling into the deepest depths of black holes, radiating across the endless cosmos and swirling back billions of years to witness time's first breath. He viewed creation as a scientist, and when he was called to discuss creation's biggest puzzles, where do we come from? What is our purpose? Are we alone? He answered as a scientist, often to the chagrin of religious critics. Now, keep in mind that the answer he gives to us regarding where we come from, what's our purpose, and are we alone, is based on science. This is a scientific fact. And those who believe that God created the heavens and the earth are embarrassed because he's going to prove that there's no God. At least that's what we're led to believe, right? I'm sorry, I'm kind of embarrassed by what he said, but listen. Hawking's answer, compiled from decades of prior interviews, essays, and speeches with the help of his family, colleagues, and the Stephen Hawking estate, should come as no surprise to readers who have followed his work religiously. I think the universe was spontaneously created out of nothing according to the laws of science. Hawking, who died in March, wrote, "If you accept, as I do, that the laws of nature are fixed, then it doesn't take long to ask, what role is there for God?" So the greatest mind in the scientific community ever, I question that, but that's what they say, said that life was created out of nothing according to the laws of science. All right, I've got absolutely nothing and everything's going to be created out of that because it's the science law. No, that's not. That's a fairy tale. There is no law of science that says something is created out of nothing. There's no spontaneous generation. Louis Pasteur, hundreds of years ago, proved that to be false. No spontaneous generation. In fact, he's saying, from absolutely nothing, all life was created. In a sense, he's right because God did that. But that's not his point. This guy, he said, if you like, you can say the laws are the work of God, but that is more a definition of God than proof of existence. Well, no, I actually look at the heavens and the earth, and I go, wow, there had to be a God who did this. There is no way spontaneously life could create. I mean, did you ever think about it? I mean, I think a lot of times when we were in school, we didn't really think about these things. We were taught them and we believed them. You know, I was taught when I was in school that the reason giraffes have such a long neck was because there was a drought and they had to reach to the top of the trees to get to the leaves because everything down below was gone. And I thought, well, that makes sense. They had to stretch in their neck, elongate it. You know how many millions of years, and it's not even possible, but that would take? They would all be dead because of the drought. So how did that happen? Or we went from asexual reproduction to sexual reproduction. How does that happen? You not only need a male, you need a female evolving at the same time, having all the working parts to create another life. And that life in the woman is a foreign body which should be destroyed, but God had created the woman to be able to handle that. You see, they suppressed the truth. They knew the truth. There is no scientist today who could say that life is simple. There is no such thing as simple life. It's very complex. And that's the problem. They are unthankful and they don't want to believe in a creator. So they think life was spontaneously created out of nothing according to the laws of science. That's the best they can come up with. Now, some people would laugh. Oh, you believe God created everything? Yeah, I do. I find it amazing how loving our God is, because at the bottom of the oceans, where there's no light, there are creatures living at the bottom of those oceans that are full of color. Why? No one could see them. Oh, God can. I think God just does that. The seahorse, who gives birth? The male. I love that. Let them have it, yeah? For us guys, we'll have the ladies do it, but no. Praise God, it was the seahorse. Variety of life. I think God made the duck-billed platypus just to mess up the scientists' minds. How did this all come together? And when we look at this, we go, wow, Lord, you are amazing. And we're thankful. But when we start forgetting all that God has done, and sometimes I say, well, just the little things. But those little things start adding up. And they become bigger and bigger. And we start, having a lack of thankfulness to the Lord. We start complaining about all the things that we have to deal with. And then there's this rebellion against the Lord. And that's our next point. Look at starting in verse 6 of Judges chapter 10. We're told this: then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites and Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." So the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Manoites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." Then the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. here we see that the children of Israel, you know, lacked this heart of thankfulness to the Lord, and they really deteriorated into a life of rebellion against the Lord. They're worshiping a potpourri or a variety of false gods instead of the true and living God. I mean, look at that list of them. There's seven really different ethnic and national gods that they went to, and I find it interesting that there are seven because it speaks of completeness. Or in other words, they have given themselves totally over to these gods. They turned from the Lord. And I think, again, they weren't thankful, and they kept going farther and farther away from God. And they had to replace the worship of the true and living God with other things to worship. And I truly believe that Israel was attracted to these other gods, not because of the beauty of these idols, but because of what was associated with these pagan deities. Baal was the weather god, you might say, associated with financial success. Like farmers, they need good weather, right? Ashtoreth, the goddess of fertility, associated with love, sex, and romance. And these other gods, it's just from the nations around them. They were worshiping them. It appealed to their flesh, doing what everyone else was doing, going with the flow, I guess. And when a person turns from the true and living God, they don't stop believing in everything. They tend to focus on that which does satisfy the flesh, and it ends up being as God. And that's what we see Israel doing. If we are honest with ourselves, we look at our nation, that's what we're doing. It's all about the individual. It's not about the Lord. I'll give you this example. This is from the editor. Once seen as a shining light of hope and prosperity, the U.S. has now become a country of contempt. Its people are divided amongst themselves. Morality has declined a steady beat of deeper complacency. Nothing is considered pure and lovely. Nothing is sacred or enduring, not even human life. Lewdness, vileness, filthy language, and murder have replaced kindness, decency, integrity, and consideration, and it's accepted, as well as filthy television program that has demeaned the American family, making it look weak, shallow, and perverse. Parents are being blinded to the horrors of sexual immorality in our once shining society. And let me just add this one little note. My wife and I have started watching some British television series. And I kind of was a little worried that these would be sexually explicit. They're cleaner than American. I was shocked because I was getting ready. Well, we probably can't watch this one. No, I can't watch that one. No, I can't watch American TV, but I can surely watch British TV. It shocked me because I know that they are a nation as well that has moved away from the Lord. The article goes on. Men don't know they're men. Women don't know they're women. And we're all right with that. The once lovely and sacred intimacies between a man and woman has been degraded to a vile act between two people by just a glance. Our children's bodies are for sale due to the style of dress put out there by designers who are probably men, particularly for girls. Their innocence is placed daily on a filthy platter of social media. Shame on those who turn a blind eye to it. This is the road paved for our future generation, a shame-based society, a shame-based lifestyle, a life of immorality, chaos, and filth. Wake up from your slumber, America. Get your heads out of your electronic devices and look what's happening right in front of you, in your own households. Don't allow your sons and daughters to place their bodies on display for all to see. Protect their purity. You would protect your diamonds and jewels by placing them in velvet, covering them so they don't collect dust or get stolen. You place your expensive cars in the garage and under car covers. We should value our children the same way. They are priceless and so valuable, so special, and they should know this so they learn to value themselves. It makes all the difference. And it will strengthen them throughout their adult lives. I'm hoping other parents and singles feel the same way. Speak up at your schools. Speak up at your jobs. Speak up in your neighborhoods. Don't settle for substitutes or second best. Demand that our political leaders and school administrators fight for our rights, for the integrity of our children and our communities. Our country once was looked upon as a shining beacon of hope. I stand up for my country and the foundation it was built upon. This following quote is from Dennis Prager. He said, "Breaks my heart that a vast number of young Americans have not only been taught how lucky they are to be Americans, but have been taught either how unlucky they are or how ashamed they should be. It breaks my heart for them because contempt for one's country leaves a terrible hole in one's soul. And because ungrateful people always become unhappy and angry people. And it breaks my heart for America because no good country can survive when its people have contempt for it. Wow, how true that is. I don't think many Americans realize how blessed we are to live in this nation. Are there problems here? Absolutely. But I look at what's going on in other countries and, hey, we can complain about what's going on in our country, right? Try that in China and see how far that gets you. We're very blessed. But again, as we have this unthankful heart, it brings us down farther and farther. As I said before, you know, this nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. It was founded upon Jesus Christ. It was founded upon the Bible. And I realize many today reject it. And I've heard this from a lot of different people. Oh, this nation was never a Christian nation. They came here for money. They came here for this. They came here for that. But it was not a Christian nation. And what they've done is they're listening to people who have altered our history. You go back and you look at the records and you look at what these forefathers have said, the words they spoke, and you'll find the truth. You go to Washington, D.C., look at some of these monuments. What's written on them? They're telling us about the Lord. And yet, we are living in our nation in a post-Christian era. And even in the church, we see many have replaced the Bible with the world's philosophies and ideas. And it leads to immoral activity. It leads to sin. That's what it is. You couldn't say immoral activity, but it is what it is. I'll just give you a few court precedents that were set. And you'll see how we moved away from God. These are kind of interesting. This was from 1844, from the courts. The purest principles of morality are to be taught. Where are they found? Kind of interesting, huh? Whoever searches for them must go to the source from which a Christian man derives his faith, the Bible. That was in the courts, okay? 1811, whatever strikes at the root of Christianity tends manifestly to the dissolution or termination of civil government. So as they tried to destroy Christianity in this nation, they're taking away our government. And they have to, because we are a sovereign nation. We are not part of the global community. Our Constitution says we are a sovereign nation. To be part of the global community, you have to dismantle the Constitution. And that's exactly what's happening. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, the First Amendment. 1796, by our form of government, the Christian religion is the established religion, and all sects and denominations of Christians are placed on the same equal footing. You see that? What is the religion? What is the faith? It's the Christian faith. The First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between church and state, but that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government. Thomas Jefferson wrote that in a letter to the Danbury Baptists, because the Danbury Baptists believed that Thomas Jefferson was going to make another denomination the state religion. And Thomas Jefferson said, no, the state is staying out of the affairs of the church, but the church is to be actively involved in the things of the state. We've turned that all around, haven't we? Isn't that interesting? That was from January 1st, 1802. Okay. Challenges to the constitutionality of the government being run by Christian principles continued throughout the late 1800s, finally arrived at the Supreme Court. In the case of Reynolds versus the United States in 1878, the court pulled out Jefferson's speech in its entirety and confirmed that Jefferson also said that Christian principles were never to be separated from government. The Supreme Court used Jefferson's speech for the next 15 years to make sure that the Christian principles stayed part of the government. Think about that. For 15 years, there was this attack to get the church out of the affairs of the state. And they read Thomas Jefferson's letter in its entirety. But then, in 1947, it was the first time in the Supreme Court's history, the court used only 8 words out of Jefferson's speech. The First Amendment had erected a wall between church and state, and that wall must be high and impregnable. The wall has to be high and impregnable. What? What is he saying? That the church cannot be involved in the things of the state, but the state is very active and actively involved in the things of the church. Look at how they changed what Jefferson had said to fit their agenda. In fact, in 1958, in a court case, Bear versus Colmorgan, this court doesn't stop talking about separation of church and state, someone will think it's part of the Constitution. He was right. The first separation of religious principles from public education, this is the case that removed school prayer. There were no precedents cited. The court didn't quote previous legal cases or historical incidents. A new direction in the legal system, no longer constitutional. June 25th, 1962, Engle versus Vattel. We don't need any legal cases or historical incidents. We don't have to quote any of that. This is what we're going to do. 1965, unconstitutional for a student to pray aloud in school. Well, that's fine. You can pray in silence. God still hears. In fact, in 1967, the court declared a 4-line nursery rhyme unconstitutional because although it did not contain the word God, this is a nursery rhyme, it might cause someone to think it was talking about God. Are you kidding me? But look at how far we've fallen as a nation. You go study some of the things that our founding fathers wrote. And man, these were Christian men. Were all of them? No. But you look at some of the states, to be elected to office, you had to be a born-again Christian. Not just a religious man or a moral man, you had to be a born-again Christian before you could even get elected to office. Wow, try and do that one today, huh? How far we've come. Or as the one commercial, we've come a long way, baby, right? But not in a good way. Not in a good way. And for Israel, that's how far they've fallen from God. They're worshiping all these other gods. The true and living God was not even part of their life any longer. And God gave them what they wanted. If they wanted to serve these other gods, go for it. His hand of protection was removed. And, you know, don't think that this just happened in our nation. I look at God's blessings that it's kind of like a steam locomotive. You know, here was a nation that was founded under Judeo-Christian principles, not a perfect nation, but one that loved the Lord. And as we kept turning from the Lord, the train is slowing down. And when you have a big train, it takes a long time to slow down. But I think it's getting close to stopping, don't you? We need to be careful. We need to be awake. We need to see what's going on in this nation. When we abandon God, He gives us what we want. And again, in Romans 1, verses 24 through 32, we see this played out for us. That God gives us over to these things if we don't want Him. It says, Paul said, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen, he said. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.